If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 6. We're going to be looking at a very interesting passage of Scripture there in just a moment. You know, I've always thought in my own life that when God has something to say to me, He seems to say it over and over and over again. For example, if I need to hear something from God about waiting on His timing, not acting hastily, not acting impulsively. Seems like I come to church on Sunday and I hear a sermon about waiting on God. Maybe later in the week I get in my car, I turn the radio on, I'm listening to a Christian song, and it has something to do with waiting on God. I have my devotions at home and I read a verse maybe in the Psalms or in Isaiah that talks about the importance of waiting on God. Maybe I'm reading a book and I come to a chapter that says we need to wait on God and not get ahead of His schedule. And I've just noticed in my life that anytime I get the same message over and over and over again, more than likely that is God speaking to me so that He can make His point very clear. Now, I had an interesting experience that happened to me about a year or so ago. And that is, one day I was reading and I read where one of the pastors whom I greatly admire said that for many years, every morning after breakfast, he and his wife pray the Lord's Prayer together as they begin their day. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thing because I've certainly always loved the Lord's Prayer. I have revered the Lord's Prayer. Like many of you, I memorized the Lord's Prayer many, many years ago. And I thought, well, isn't that neat that that pastor and his wife begin their day by praying the Lord's Prayer? It wasn't many days after that I got a piece in the mail from another minister. And he was sharing what a tremendous blessing the Lord's Prayer has been to him in his life and in his ministry. And he wrote a long article about the goodness of the Lord's Prayer. I thought that interesting. Two ministers I've heard talking about that. Wasn't many days after that I went to the mailbox and I got a letter from a ministry, a worldwide ministry that I follow and certainly believe in, have been blessed by. And in that envelope, there was something about the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, isn't it interesting? In a very short amount of time, I have received three different messages about how three different ministers have been blessed by the Lord's Prayer, by praying the Lord's Prayer. And so I thought, well, maybe that's what I should start doing. Maybe I should start praying the Lord's Prayer every day. And so about a year, maybe a little over a year ago now, I started doing that. In fact, in two of our most recent booklets, 31 Timeless Truths and Hiding His Word in Our Hearts, we put the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of that booklet and encouraged you to pray the Lord's Prayer as you begin your day. Now, I'm going to do something this morning in this sermon that I've never done, and that is I'm going to repeat a sermon that I only preached 4 days ago. I preached on Wednesday night, the sermon that I'm about to preach this morning, on the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. Now, for those of you who heard that sermon 4 days ago, you're thinking, man, this is cruel and unusual punishment. I've got to hear it again. Well, maybe I'll say something different, or maybe something will be reinforced from Wednesday night, but I just felt led, because on Wednesday nights, we just began a series on the Lord's Prayer this past Wednesday night. And we have right now somewhere around 350 people, maybe a little more than that, coming on Wednesday night. And there's so many more who come on Sunday mornings. And I thought, well, maybe if I would just preach that sermon, some might could come on Wednesday night for the next 6 weeks. It's going to be a 7-week study on the Lord's Prayer. And so today is week number one as we study the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. Now, let me say a couple of things about the Lord's Prayer by way of introduction. First of all, we call it the Lord's Prayer, and I think that's a fine thing to do, but I want us to be reminded that the Lord never prayed this prayer. Jesus Himself never prayed the Lord's Prayer, because there's a line in there that says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus never prayed that because He never had anything that needed to be forgiven. This was a prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples. Some theologians think that we should call the prayer the disciples' prayer. And I certainly get the spirit with which they say that, but I think it's fine for us to call it the Lord's Prayer as long as we understand it is a prayer that the Lord gave to us, to His followers, to pray, and not a prayer that He ever prayed Himself. Now, the second thing I'd like to say as we begin today is that I don't think Jesus ever intended us, in fact, I know he never intended for us to simply memorize this prayer and mindlessly recite it every morning or every night just by rote. You know, sometimes you can memorize something and get it in your mind and you can just say it over and over and over again. I remember when I was a kid growing up and playing football, after the games, we would get down on our knees on the field and we would pray the Lord's Prayer, which was a good thing to do. I'm glad we did that. It helped us to learn it. But I think if we are not careful, this is something we might could just say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think there's the temptation to just mindlessly recite that. And I don't think that would be a good thing, because as we're going to see in our scripture today, Jesus said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Don't just keep saying the same words over and over and over again. And so I would encourage you, I think it's actually a good thing to pray the Lord's Prayer, to recite the exact words that Jesus gave to his disciples. But we don't want to just do it like a machine gun and not even thinking about it. We might want to say something like this as we begin our day, with thought, with feeling, with emotion, with our heart. We might want to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Forgive me of my sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, as we forgive our debtors. And Lord, today don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You might even want to take a little more time than that as you go through those lines, phrase by phrase, to think about what they mean and to personalize that in your own life. And so, I'm telling you, I cannot get the Lord's Prayer out of my mind. Last night, about 7 o'clock, I sat down and I was home and I got a notebook and a piece of paper and I thought, I want to begin a booklet on the Lord's Prayer. It's so in my heart, and I think it's so very important. And so I thought maybe last night I would write 5 or 6 pages. I ended up writing over 21 pages last night from 7 to 11 o'clock. I was so excited. I went to bed. I couldn't go to sleep till about 3:30. And so if I say something today that doesn't make sense, that's why, because I'm sleep deprived. But I just had it on my heart and in my mind, the Lord's Prayer. And primarily what I wrote last night is everything that I'm going to be saying this morning. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Amen. I want to make sure you're awake, so if I drift off, you can wake me back up, okay? Now, we find the Lord's Prayer in 2 different places in the New Testament. We find it in Luke chapter number 11. In that occasion, one of the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, we find a condensed version. It's shorter than the one in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, the context for the Lord's Prayer, the larger context, is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus preached it himself. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus covered a wide variety of topics. And in chapter 6, he's dealing with prayer. And it was in Jesus' teachings on prayer that he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now remember this. When you read your Bible and you come to it like the Lord's Prayer, or you come to a verse, it's always a good idea to try to, as best as you can, to learn about the context, what's going on in this setting. And so I think for us just to start with verse 9, where Jesus said, Our Father in heaven, I think that would be a mistake, because we would miss the greater context. So let's think about what Jesus was teaching about prayer before he ever taught us to pray this particular prayer. And so let me make 4 statements, and you might want to write these down. First of all, Jesus was very clear that prayer should be sincere. When you pray, it should be from your heart, and your prayers should always be sincere. If you look in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 5, Jesus said this, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, like the pretenders, like the phonies, like the actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of this day, and they love to pray in front of everybody else. And they love to use big flowery words, and they love to pray long prayers, and they loved it when people thought, wow, look how spiritual he is, look how mature he is. And so it became a very prideful thing. Jesus said, when you pray, it shouldn't be like that. That's not to say we can't pray in public. The scriptures actually teach that we should have times of public and corporate prayer. But what Jesus was saying is, make sure that your prayer life, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer, is sincere. Make sure that when you pray, your motive is not to impress others, but your motive is to touch the heart of God. Your motive is to pour out your heart to God. Your motive is to know the mind and will of God for your life. And so make sure that your prayers are sincere. Now, the second thing Jesus stressed is simply this. Make sure that your prayers, at least much of your prayer, maybe not all of your prayer, but make sure that much of your prayer is done in secret. That it's done in secret. Look in verse number 6. Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What was Jesus saying about going into your room or going into your closet and closing your door? Jesus was saying there needs to be something to your spiritual life that is known only to God. There needs to be a part of you that is just between you and God. And so we should pray in secret. I think of it this way. Like, for example, today when you leave the service, if you go to have a late breakfast or an early lunch in the cafe, you get out there to the cafe and you see the display and all the things you can choose from and all the things you can eat. I've always thought in our lives as Christians, we should have more behind the counter than we have on display. In other words, there should be more to our spiritual lives, to our walk with God, than other people can see. And that's what Jesus was saying. When you pray, pray in the secret place. And another thing Jesus was saying, he was saying that prayer should be very simple. I think sometimes in prayer, we're intimidated because we think, well, I don't know how to pray or what exactly I should say. It doesn't even matter. Look in verse number 7. Jesus said, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And so when you pray, you don't have to use any certain words, and that's why we have to even be careful with the Lord's Prayer, that it's not mindlessly reciting by rote something we've memorized that means nothing to us and nothing to God. No, it's not the words, it's not the repetition, it's just being simple, and it's pouring out your heart to God, it's telling God what you're thinking, it's telling God what you're going through, telling God what you're facing, and in very simple and plain English, you can just tell God what's on your heart. And then our prayers should be structured. At least some of your prayer life. I don't think all of our prayer life should be structured or systematic or organized. I think much of our prayer life should be free-spirited and spontaneous. And just we're just praying as the day goes on. Something happens and we just pour our heart to God. But there needs to be part of your prayer life, even if it's only 10 or 15 minutes a day, that is structured, that has some discipline to it. And that's what we find in the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's interesting. The Lord's Prayer consists of 6 different requests. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are the first 3. And those 3 requests talk about the glory of God. The focus of those requests is not on us. It's not on others. It's on God. And then the second 3 requests, they address the basic human and spiritual needs that we all have. Where Jesus said we can pray, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the prayer breaks down into 2 halves. These two different sets of three different requests, for the glory of God and then for our own basic human, spiritual, and emotional needs. But before we even get into those requests, notice the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, and this will be our focus today. Just these first four words, "Our Father in heaven." Say that with me. Our Father in heaven. Say it by yourselves. Now, with your eyes, I've quoted the Lord's Prayer two or three times already, but with your eyes, look beginning in verse 9. I'll read it out loud. You follow along. I'm reading out of the New King James. And I want your eyes to see these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, I want to do the same thing I did Wednesday night. I want us to focus on the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. And that is those four words where Jesus said, when you pray, let this be the spirit of your prayer. Let this be the guide. Let this be how you pray. Start out by saying, Our Father in heaven. Now, let's think first of all about that prepositional phrase at the end of that line, in heaven. That tells us, and I prayed this prayer this morning before I ever got out of bed, and just writing it last night, studying it for Wednesday night, studying it again for today, it is so on my mind. I'm laying in bed this morning, and I just said this to God as I got to the Lord's Prayer. I wanted to go slow and think about it. I said, Our Father in heaven. And when I said those two words, in heaven, it was like I just had a clear picture of the bigness of God. See, that's where God is. God's in heaven. We're on earth. And a lot of times when we're down here on earth, things happen and we get intimidated and we get afraid and we get rattled and we get nervous. And we need to be reminded that God is above all of that. He is in heaven. And from His perspective, He is able to see things clearly and plainly. I told you a few Sunday nights ago that when Hurricane Harvey was blowing through town, and on that Saturday night when the rains were so coming down so hard, and about 11 o'clock, I went to bed and thought, I'm going to just sleep through it all. And about midnight, I woke up, and boy, it was raining so hard, and I looked out the window, and it had come, the street was flooded in my yard, over the sidewalk. I turned the news on. The weatherman said, it's going to do this for 6 more hours. And you saw the same thing at your house that night. And I thought to myself, I've got a ditch behind me, and it's already above my sidewalk. If it does this for 6 more hours, you know, we're all going to be in trouble. And so I called my next-door neighbor who has a two-story house. I said, hey, I've made a decision. I need to evacuate. They said, John, you can't go now. Where are you going? I said, to the upstairs of your house, to the second floor. And I said, if you'll let me come over. I was afraid that the water would get in and it would rise and it would cover the electrical outlets and I'd wake up the next morning and put my feet down and be electrocuted. And I didn't want that. And so I called them and they said, come on over. You know, I got to the house, went upstairs. And that's my new room now for all natural disasters. I've claimed it. But when I got up there and looked out the window and looked at the street and looked at, even though the water was still rising, I got to tell you this, it was not anywhere near as intimidating from the second floor as it had been from the first floor. The situation hadn't changed. My perspective had changed. And so when you pray, Our Father in heaven, you need to remember God has a perspective on your cancer, on your relationship problem, on your job situation, on your finances. God has a situation on whatever you might be going through that is much clearer than your perspective. And so when you pray, Our Father in heaven, you need to just be thinking, God, help me to see this situation from where you are, from your perspective, because up there in heaven, it's not as big a deal, it's not as intimidating as it is for me right down here on earth. And so that phrase in heaven tells us of God's perspective. But then the main word of this first line of the Lord's Prayer is Father. Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. Now let's think about that word, Father, and let me give you some things you might want to write down. First of all, the word Father is a family word. In the day in which we live, you sometime will hear somebody say this. They'll say, well, you know, we just believe in the universal fatherhood of God. Now, what does that even mean? Well, when a person says that, what that person means is God is the father of all of us. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our faith is. It doesn't matter what our religion is. It doesn't matter if we're Christian or Jewish or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or anything. God is the father of us all. Well, that sounds good, but it's wrong. It's inaccurate. God is the creator of us all, but God is only the father of those who have been brought into his family. So the word father is a family word. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. That's why the scripture talks about being adopted into the family of God. The only person who can refer to God as father is a person who has been saved. Think about it in your family. Many of you are dads. You have sons. You have daughters. The only people that can call you dad or daddy would be your children. There are two people in the world. My father is the pastor of this church, so many people call him pastor. There are only two of us in the whole world, and we're both in the room together right now, my brother and I, who can call Charles Redmond dad. You can't call him dad, and you sure can't go asking him for money after the service. He's not going to give it to you. He's probably not going to give it to us either. But at least we could call him dad, and he might say, no, you need to have your own money by now. But the point is, the only person who can call God father is the person who has been brought into God's family. The word father is a family word. And so this morning as I was in bed, and I just thought it, our father, it's a family word. I have a relationship with God. He's not just my creator. You know, sometimes you'll hear a person say, well, one day I'm going to die and I'm going to meet my maker. Friends, you don't want to step out into eternity and meet your maker. You want to step out into eternity and meet your father. The word maker is an impersonal word. You might not even know who your maker is. Your maker, if that's all God is to you, will one day say, depart from me, I never knew you. There was never a relationship. You only knew me as maker and creator. You never knew me as father. You never knew me in a personal way. And so the word father, first of all, is a family word. But notice it is also a word of respect. There's something about that name, father, dad, that conjures up respect. We respect our fathers who have devoted so much of their lives to us and taking care of us. And so when we refer to God as Father, we are showing our respect for Him. And also, the name Father is a word of dependence. When a child goes to his father, especially a young child, asking for that father to put a Band-Aid on his knee or to give her lunch money for school or to help her or him with their homework, when a child goes to their father and says, Dad, Daddy, can you help me with this? What is that child saying? That child is saying, I have a situation in my life. I need help. I'm dependent on you. And so a child frequently goes to his or her father with his hand stretched out, asking for the father to meet that need. And a good father, if he can, if it's within his power, will always meet that need. And so when you say our father, what are you saying? You're saying, God, not only do I have a relationship with you, I'm in your family because of Jesus. Not only do I respect and honor you because of who you are, your person and your position in my life, but Lord, I am dependent on you. I have certain things in my life, that problems that only you can solve, needs that only you can meet, wisdom that only you can give, and Lord, I am totally dependent on you. There's something about starting your day by saying these four words, our Father in heaven, that just puts you in the right frame of mind. And it helps you to understand how very dependent you are on God. You know, and as we go through life, the longer we live and the more experiences we have, the more dependent we find ourselves on God. I spoke at a church the other day. It was not even in our city, but I spoke at a service on Tuesday morning, a funeral service at another church. And I had never met the pastor of this church, but I've always wanted to. I have deep respect for him. I hear him on the radio regularly. And I've always thought I would like to meet this guy. And so I was in the church that he pastors the other day, and the funeral was over. And I was talking to the associate pastor, and I said, in fact, I had asked him before the service, I said, is your pastor here? I would like to just say hello to him. And He said, no. He said, the pastor and his family have just gotten back from a vacation, and so he's not in the office today. And I wrote him a little note and gave it to the associate and asked him to pass it on to the pastor. I said, I've always had a tremendous amount of respect for your pastor. And I said, let me ask you, how's your church doing? And I thought he was going to say, we're doing great, great guns, God's blessing, everything's good around here. And he said, well, he said, it's kind of been good and bad. I said, well, I'm familiar with the good because I hear you guys on the radio. I said, but what do you mean bad? Because the pastor always sounds so positive and upbeat, and you never would guess anything was wrong. He said, well, over the summer, he said, we started having some problems in the church. And I said, well, what kind of problems did you have? He got trying to describe it. He said, well, about the only way I would know to describe it is, he said, there were about 20 men in the church who turned against the pastor. He said, the only word I would know to use to describe what happened to us in June and July, it was kind of like a coup. You know, you hear that word, a coup, with the government, that they're going to take over the government. He said, these 20 men decided that they were going to just oust the pastor and take over the church. I said, really? That's a very interesting thing. I said, well, what was the end of the story? How did it work out? He said, well, after a few months of that, those 20 men decided that the pastor wasn't going to bow down and leave, and they couldn't run him off, so they just got even more mad, and they left the church, and now we've lost 20 people, and so we're kind of depressed about that. I said, friends, you've not had a coup, you've had a revival. Because when those 20 people got out, now God might can do something really good in your church. But I thought about that pastor. The reason I tell that story, under the fact that we're dependent on God, that pastor, when he was going through this upheaval in his church, was dependent on God to do what? To give him strength, to give him wisdom, to give him grace, to give him love, to give him patience, to give him class, even with that group who had turned against him so that he would get angry and bitter, but also to give him the strength, and now to give that church the wisdom and the perspective to know that God is in control and that God's still going to take care of him. And so when we say our Father, no matter what you're going through, even if it's something like that, you're dependent on him to fight your needs, you're dependent to fight your battles, and you're dependent on him to meet your needs. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Amen. We're all still awake, right? What are the first four words of the opening line of this prayer? We've talked about that prepositional phrase, in heaven. That means that God is what? Big, right? We've talked about that word, Father. That means not only is God big and powerful and strong, but he's our Father. He's near. He's concerned about the smallest detail of our lives. He is. Now we talk about the pronoun as we come to a conclusion, our. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples, in the opening line, he chose the plural pronoun, our. He could have chosen the singular, my, and said, when you pray, pray like this, my Father in heaven, because that would have been true, that would have been accurate. He is my Father, and there would have been nothing in the world wrong this morning if I would have opened up my eyes, and as I began to come to life, if I would have said, my Father in heaven, he is my Father. But Jesus said, no, when you pray this prayer, don't put it in the first person singular, put it in the first person plural, and say, our Father in heaven. Why our? Because that word our reminds us that when we are saved and brought into the family of God, not only does God become our Father, but we in that same moment inherit thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ. All through this prayer, we find the pronouns, except the ones referring to God, all the other pronouns are plural. Think about what, listen to this, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, it's this togetherness. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He was saying, you need to understand when you pray, it's not just about you and God and that relationship. It's about that, but it's about more than that. It's about you and your relationship with God. But it's also about you and your relationship with everybody else, and it's about everybody else and their relationship with God. And so that says to us when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we start out saying, our Father, that when I go, for example, to God and ask God for something, I can't ask God to do something that I think would be good for me if at the same time it would be bad for you. If you work at one of these plants and you say, man, I've been in this position I'm in for a long time, I'm going to start praying God would give me a promotion. Well, that's a good prayer, unless in order for God to give you a promotion, he would have to give somebody else a demotion. See, that wouldn't be good for them. That would be a selfish prayer. God, give me a better job, even if he has to lose the job he has. No, we pray and say, God, here is my situation. Here is what I'm going through. And I'm asking you to do something, God, that would be good for me, but not only for me, that would be good for everybody else. I'll tell you what this pronoun, this plural pronoun does. It keeps us from being selfish in our praying. And it keeps us from asking God to do things just for us. And when we're praying about something, I was reading yesterday in my Bible reading in Romans chapter 14. That chapter divides into two halves. The first half is called the law of liberty, where Paul basically says, it's okay to do anything as long as it's not immoral. Eating meat that's been offered to idols, it's okay to eat it. I mean, just all these that we would call these gray area issues, or at least in the Bible times. Can we do this? Can we not? Paul said, it's okay to do any of those things unless, the second half of the chapter is the law of love, unless it causes another brother to stumble. And so we pray and we say, God, give me what I need, but God, do it in such a way that it would be a blessing to everybody else. I don't want something that I think would be good for me if it's bad for somebody else, because the fact is, if it's bad for somebody else, it's really not good for me, and it's not good for you. It's not good for your name. It's not good for your honor. And so, God, we pray our Father in heaven, and we say, God, give us what we need. Now, in our church, we're trying to do everything we can. You know, God's blessing our church in a unique way in that he just keeps giving us so many new people, so many new families, so many new faces, so many people being saved. Do you know, and I know you do because every now and then we'll give an update to praise God for, but in the last 6 weeks, over 80 people have made decisions for Jesus Christ. Over 80 people in the last 6 weeks have made decisions. Now, our job at this point with those people is to try to get them plugged in. Some of you are in that category. We're having a lunch today after the second service in the Fellowship Center. And we've got a lot of people already signed up and committed to come. But I want to say this. If you have joined this church in the last 6, 8 months and you come into the services but you've not really gotten connected, you don't feel a part of it, you know, you've got an hour between the services, you're going to have to kind of kill that somehow, go to the cafe, do something. But then if you could come at noon to the Fellowship Center. Now, a lot of the people who are coming, they've already made reservations, so we bought the right amount of barbecue. If we run out, you only get 3 beans, okay? You don't get to have, but no, you can have my plate of barbecue if you want it. But if you could come to that lunch, we're going to explain some ways. We're going to start next Sunday a class. We're going to call it First Class. Because it's going to be first class, hopefully it'll be good, but it's the first class we're encouraging people to take when they come to First Baptist. It's going to be a 5-week class. The first week's about your spiritual life. The second week is more about your spiritual life. I'm teaching week one. My dad's teaching week two. The third week is about how you can get connected within the church. Pam Deshaun's teaching that. The fourth week is about how you can minister and serve and get out there and help people. Tom Gamble's teaching that. And the fifth week is about how you can share Christ with others. And as part of this class, before the 5 weeks is over, we're going to do everything we can to try to help funnel you into the appropriate connection group. You know, I even think maybe next week, that class is going to meet at 11 o'clock for next week, for the next 5 weeks. It may be that people here who've been coming to church here for years, and yet you really haven't got connected with anything beyond the service. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm not a new member. I kind of know my way around First Baptist, but we're not really plugged in. We're not really connected. We need kind of a new start. Maybe you just come to that class, and I think it might be a blessing. But see, when it's not just about my Father, do what's best for me at First Baptist Church. No, it's our Father. How about all these new people who don't know anybody, who don't know their way around? How can we get them assimilated? How can we get them plugged in? Now, you still listening? Say amen. Amen. Closing question. This puts this whole sermon in perspective. Here's the question. Can you honestly pray the opening line of the Lord's Prayer? Can you sincerely say to God, Our Father in heaven. As I was thinking about that before I left home this morning, I thought, God, there are going to be a lot of people in those two services who love you, who respect you, who believe in you, and yet they could say our Creator, they could say our Maker, but they may not could say our Father because they've never been saved. And friend, if that's you, here's what I would encourage you to do. For your purposes this morning, pull out those two words, our Father, and plug in the two words, dear God. And what you need to pray today is what many have prayed recently, dear God in heaven, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart and make me a Christian. Amen. And Father, I pray today that many between the two services will do just that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask that question one final time because it is a thought-provoking question. Here it is. Can you honestly pray the opening line of the Lord's Prayer? Can you call God your Father? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever really been born again? Because if you haven't, you can't pray this prayer. At least not yet. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just, all across the room, those who want to be saved, those who want to come into the family of God, would you just pray this? Say, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me based on Jesus' death on the cross. And by faith now, I receive Him as my Lord and Savior. Lord, welcome to my heart. Thank you that you'll never leave me. Thank you that I can now pray the Lord's Prayer. Thank you that I can now say, Our Father in heaven, because I'm now God's child. And Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward and to make this decision public. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.